You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Let's jump in. On the screen right away, I want to share this quote with you. It's by John Piper. It's John Piper who famously said this. He said, missions exists, listen, because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. The idea here is that the reason we as the Church of Jesus Christ commit ourselves to the evangelization of the world, the very reason we are concerned with the kingdom of God advancing in our day, is not just because we need more Christians in the world. Okay? It's not just because we believe that Christianity is the answer to the moral decline in the world. The reason we commit ourselves to the evangelization of the world, that more and more people would come to know Jesus Christ, it's not just because we firmly believe that Christianity is true and right. The deep reason we commit ourselves to taking the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe and tongue and people and language is that there is a fundamental, foundational problem with the world. And it's a problem that goes much deeper than many of our superficial ideas, the things that we tend to focus on. The fundamental problem at the deepest level, the fundamental problem with this world at its core is a problem of worship. It's a problem of worship. We are all worshipers. And if we don't worship God, then we worship idols. If we don't worship the true and living God, if we haven't pledged our allegiance to the true and living God, then we are worshiping something else. That's the problem with the world. It's a problem of worship. Now, this morning, we're continuing in a series of five messages that have been scattered throughout this ministry year very strategically. We're taking a break from 1 Peter to jump back into this series called Kingdom Advance, the non-negotiables of reaching farther. And by definition, I want you to understand, when we talk about kingdom advance, we're talking foundationally about correcting misplaced worship in the world. There are people who have been created to worship God and they have fallen away to worship idols. That's the problem with the world. When we talk about kingdom advance, we're talking about advancing the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives and in the hearts of people, essentially at its deepest level, correcting misplaced worship. Because somewhere along the line, something went wrong. We're going to look at it. And people everywhere began placing their trust in, pledging allegiance to, something other than the only one who is worthy of our worship. Maybe in this room today, there are people who have forsaken the worship of the true and living God and have embraced the worship of something else. So my aim this morning in this message, as we unpack true worship, my aim this morning is twofold. First, that we would see the story of worship in the Bible, and that today we would understand, as this church understands collectively, we would understand individually and collectively what true worship is. But secondly, that we would understand ourselves to be a worshiping community who by definition impacts the world around us missionally and evangelistically, leading to kingdom advance. Are we a worshiping community? What does that mean? How does that impact the people around us? So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Take your Bible and go with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, You can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. So just go to the very beginning. And this morning we're going to be camping out in Genesis chapters 1 to chapter 3. And then we're going to be taking a few excursions to some other important areas of Scripture to gather for ourselves the biblical story of worship. The biblical story of worship. So while you're looking for Genesis chapter 1, let's just get a definition on the screen of what worship is. That's probably a helpful place to start. What is worship? Well, the English word worship comes from worth-ship. Two words, very simply. Worship is ascribing worth or value to something or someone. And commentator Harold Best adds this, it's helpful. Worship is a sign that in giving myself completely to someone or something, I want to be mastered by it. That's what worship is. And so look with me at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 1. Genesis 1:1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to stop there for now. This is the thought I want you to write down to start. The story of worship, true worship is, write this down, true worship is centered on God. True worship is centered on God. In light of the complete and total disregard for God in our culture, and really throughout all of history, it's impossible for me to overstate the massive significance of Genesis 1:1. Look at it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just stop and ponder that thought for a moment, because it's a massive, massive thought to consider. The earth, the planets, the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the billions of stars, the complexity of science, the beauty of nature, the miracle of humanity. Listen, it all had a beginning. Now, this week I read a little bit about some of the greatest inventions throughout history. Topping the list were inventions like the wheel, the nail, the compass, the light bulb, the telephone, penicillin. The one that continues to blow my mind the most is the invention of the internet. Now, one journal article began with this sentence. It said, "Humans are an ingenious species." Obviously, considering all the things that the creative human mind was able to invent. Now, what struck me in all of the discussions of all these amazing inventions was that in every case, it was always the inventor that received the credit and the focus, not the invention itself. No one was talking to the light bulb saying, "You are awesome, light bulb." No one ever did that. No one was writing a letter to the telephone saying, "Telephone, you've helped my life so much. You are an amazing invention." No one ever did that. There is always credit given to the creative mind behind the design, because inventions come from inventors. This is important to consider. Similarly, and more importantly, all of creation shouts of an awesome creator. And here's what I want you to understand. Long before anything was created, eternity past testifies to the beauty and the brilliance and the glory and the power of the triune God who had no beginning and who has no end. And Psalm 90 verse 2 on the screen says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so to get us started, as we seek to understand the story of worship in the Bible, you need to know that the story of worship in the Bible is centered on the glory and the power and the supreme worthiness of one incomparable Creator, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has no beginning and no end. The story of worship, true worship, is centered on God. Secondly, write this down. The story of worship, true worship. Secondly, this, true worship is shared with creation. True worship is shared with creation. I want you to look down now at Genesis 1, 26 to 27. It says, "Then God said," notice this, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice verse 27 now. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now I want you to notice immediately something so important that we often miss. Notice immediately the work of the Trinity in creation. The three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are interacting here. Notice verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image." The us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Mike Cosper, in his book Rhythms of Grace, captures this beautifully when he wrote this on the screen. He wrote, "The whole Trinity is present at creation's dawn. Once upon a time, there was no light. Then suddenly come billions of boiling stars and galaxies. The waters of the seas part, and the Creator's imagination spins out majestic mountains and valleys. Then come the animals, the dolphins, lemmings, and lightning bugs. As God sings the song of creation, the creation responds with its own exaltations. The heavens declare the glory of God, as the psalmist says. The Trinity's song roars to a climax on the sixth day. Dust is gathered and sculpted into flesh and bone. Adam's first exhale is an entirely new kind of hallelujah, the response of the firstborn image bearer of God. Creation was made out of the overflow of God's own loving being, a reflection of the way the persons of the Trinity live in harmony. And we were invited to join him in his song." And so the story of worship begins really with no beginning in eternity past. It's centered on God. Then in an act of amazing love, the Triune God chooses to create. This is mind-blowing. In an act of love, the Triune God, who is self-sufficient, he is content in and of himself in the three persons of the Godhead, he chooses as an act of love to create, and he shares his beauty with creation. He shares his glory with creation so that others can be brought into the beautiful story of worship that has no beginning, that was really testified to in eternity past. And so the story of worship, it's centered on God, and he shares his beauty, he shares his glory with his creation, such that all of creation shouts praise to the glory of God, the crowning glory of his creation being man and woman. So the story of worship is centered on God. The story of worship is shared with creation. Thirdly, I want you to write this down. The story of worship, true worship, is, now watch this, is disrupted by sin. True worship, ascribing worth and value to the only one who is worthy. True worship is disrupted by sin. I want you to flip over a couple pages to Genesis chapter 3. And this is where the story takes a devastating turn. Adam and Eve worship God, they trust God, they adore God until this moment when they forget God. Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Look at it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Listen to this commentary on the screen for you on this moment. Mike Cosper says, if worship is about ascribing worth, then it's easy to see where worship goes wrong. Adam and Eve think they'll gain from the fruit, but what they'll gain from the fruit is of much greater worth than what they have with God. And what we see here is really the reality of our own spiritual DNA and the reality of the effects of sin on our own life is that we've been created to worship, and worship goes terribly wrong. True worship is disrupted when, through deception, Adam and Eve decide that there's something more worthy than God. Now, you and I are created to worship. You and I have been designed to worship. The only one worthy of worship is God. And sin disrupts true worship when we are deceived in believing that there is something out there more worthy than God. That there's something out there more valuable that I should pledge my allegiance to. It's more valuable, it's more worthy than God. The result of what happens in Genesis 3 is bondage to sin. The beautiful worshiping relationship that humanity and creation had with God, their creator, the only one worthy of worship, that relationship is hindered, it's disrupted, and now people are chained in bondage to sin. The result is bondage to sin. The result is the fact of eternal death and separation from God, where God had designed it for us to be with Him in a beautiful place, in uninterrupted fellowship with Him, worshiping Him. Sin interrupts that so that we're no longer with God anymore. We're separated from God. We no longer worship Him the way we ought to worship Him. Do you see how sin has interrupted your worship in your life? It's the reason we think that the latest smartphone is the thing that's going to make us happy, and we think about it, and we obsess over it, and we spend way too much money for it. It's the reason we think that getting married in and of itself will finally complete us. That if I just get married, if I just get into that relationship, then finally I'll be complete. Finally I'll be happy if I could just have that relationship. The reason we think that way is because worship has been interrupted and disrupted. We're not finding our sufficiency in the one true and living God. We are seeking other things. It's the reason we spend countless hours trying to climb the corporate ladder, believing somehow that a promotion will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart, and we spend our lives chasing it. Now, these things aren't bad in and of themselves. A smartphone, getting married, excelling in your career, But when these things become first in our affections, we're falling for the same old trick of the serpent that we see in Genesis chapter 3. We're being deceived and we think that these things are more worthy and more valuable than God. And if you're like me, you have felt far too many times the emptiness and the hollowness of those pursuits. See, the problem with the world is a problem of worship. The problem with us, so often, it all boils down to worship. That somehow in my heart I have believed that something is more worthy and more valuable. So I let my Bible collect dust because I don't really believe that the Word of God is life and wisdom for me and all that I need to satisfy my heart. Instead, I chase other things. It's all about worship. What has become big in your eyes? What has become magnified in your eyes? What have you began to pledge your allegiance to? It's a matter of worship. Genesis chapter 3 shows us that the world has a big problem. It's a problem of worship. So what are we going to do? Well, the story of worship doesn't end at Genesis chapter 3, thank God. The story of worship, true worship, it's centered on God. It's shared with creation. It's disrupted by sin. Finally, true worship is, write this down, it's restored through Jesus Christ. True worship is restored through Jesus Christ. So God is glorious and worthy of worship from eternity past. He shares his beauty with creation. Sin enters the world, disrupting the relationship of worship with creation. Creation's worship to God. But God has a plan. While the story should have ended at Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, God has a plan to restore, to redeem, to reconcile. Loved ones, this is the God that we worship. He's a reconciling God. Notice now Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Look at it. God speaks to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Pop quiz, when did the gospel first get announced in the Bible? When was the gospel first announced? Some of you say, well, it was maybe in Matthew. Or maybe it was in one of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Maybe in Isaiah or in Malachi. Maybe that's there. Here. This is where the gospel is first announced. Genesis chapter 3, 15. It is the first announcement of the gospel. That immediately after human beings trade the worthiness of God for the worthlessness of idols, God announces good news. Now, what is the good news that he announces here in Genesis 3:15? Here's the good news. It's that through the offspring of Eve, a Savior will come. And hundreds of years of sacrifices, hundreds of years of failure, hundreds of years of hopelessness, hundreds of years of oppression will give way to the incarnate Christ. And he will be born through the offspring of the woman. That's why when you read through the Old Testament, do what I've been doing. I encourage you. Everywhere I read about offspring, I circle it. And I trace the line of Jesus Christ all throughout my Bible. It starts here in Genesis 3:15. And the word is going to keep coming. Because the most important thread in the scriptures is this. That the offspring of the woman will come. And the offspring of the woman, the Savior Jesus Christ, will defeat and conquer the deceiver, Satan, on the cross. And so as you go through the Old Testament and you see offspring, looks like the offspring's going to suffer. No. Offspring's preserved all the way through until the birth of Jesus Christ. Yes, worship was disrupted by sin. But immediately God has a plan to restore worship. And it's going to be restored through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he comes to live a perfect life. When Jesus comes, he comes to fulfill the law that we could not fulfill in and of ourselves. No amount of good works can get us to heaven. You try to fulfill the law, all it shows you is that you can't do it. You and I are sinners, but there is one who comes to restore us to our relationship with the Father. It is Jesus Christ. And he lives a perfect life. He fulfills the law perfectly. He dies a death he did not deserve in our place. So that all who would put their faith in him, all who would trust him, all who would believe him, would have their sins washed away and their worship restored to its rightful place. So that we decide when we put our faith in Jesus, I'm not going to chase idols anymore. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. So that we decide when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not that, oh, I'm going to start going to church as if that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about repentance and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and restoring your worship to its rightful place. From now on, God is big in my mind, in my eyes. From now on, I live to worship him. From now on, I want to please him. From now on, because I'm saved by his grace through faith, I can approach his throne boldly. The presence of God that we could not get to because of sin. The barrier is broken because of the restoring work of Jesus Christ. So that as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us approach boldly the throne of grace. You see the worship language there. We can approach boldly the throne of grace because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once we were alienated from him by sin, worshiping idols, chasing after things that are worthless, Jesus Christ bridges the gap so that now we can enter into his throne room and bow down and worship him. Access to God is given. Mike Cosper wrote this. He wrote in a single event on the screen, Jesus revolutionizes worship by offering his body as a sacrifice for us. He makes it possible for the unholy to enter the presence of the holy. The unimaginably wide gap between sinners and their maker is bridged by the unimaginably worthy sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Loved ones, through Jesus Christ, idolaters are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, idolaters are justified. Through Jesus Christ, we are given access to God again. Through Jesus Christ, worship is restored. And all who would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who would essentially say, he is most worthy of my worship, will be saved. So let me just stop right here for a moment. I've been praying and I hope and trust that in your heart you're able to identify how sin has disrupted your worship, how sin disrupts my worship. But you're able to understand as the story of worship unfolds in the Bible, how worthy God is of my worship, how he's been so kind to share his glory with me, to share his beauty with me, that I could be satisfied in him, that even though sin disrupted that relationship, that I can value the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for me, that grants me access to the throne room of grace so that I can rightly worship again. And in that, have my heart truly satisfied. See, what you need to understand is everyone worships, and in all of our pursuits of worship, we are longing for our hearts to be satisfied. We've been designed to worship. We've been designed to find something to fill the emptiness of our hearts. And God says, it's only in me. And so if you're in this room today and you clearly identify that you've been chasing after other things. That you've been pursuing other things. You've been trying to find joy and pleasure and satisfaction in other things, but you always, always come up short. God's word tells us that through the sacrifice of Christ, you can experience all your heart was meant to know and experience, the joy, the peace, and the freedom in a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world does this have to do with kingdom advance? Some of you are saying, well, Jason, you just really, you preached the gospel to us. That's what you did. What does this have to do with kingdom advance? And I have preached the gospel to you because, you know what? The story of worship is the story of the gospel. But what does this have to do with kingdom advance? I want you to know it has everything to do with kingdom advance because it is precisely the life that has been reconciled to God with its worship restored that God uses to see others brought into the kingdom as well. In fact, your identity as a worshiper is crucial to the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. And so I want to end with just two practical exhortations for you. Two practical exhortations that we must obey if we want to see the kingdom advance in our families and in our community and all around the world. This idea of worship has everything to do with kingdom advance. Our identity as true worshipers and an understanding of what it means to be a community of worship has everything to do with the impact we will have in this community and beyond. So I want you to write this down first. Two exhortations or two contexts of worship. Number one, write this down. Live all of life as worship to God. That's the first exhortation. It's the first context of worship. Live all of life as worship to God. On the screen for you, Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, listen, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, here it is, which is your spiritual worship. Now, Paul there intentionally uses Old Testament worship language, and he says in the New Testament, this is what I want you to do. I want you to offer your whole life as an act of worship to God. I want you to put your whole body on the altar to be sacrificed, that your whole life is a sacrifice of worship and praise to God. Worship is not just something we come to do here collectively once a week. Worship is not just opening our mouth to sing songs to God. Worship is about all of life. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 on the screen says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How you work, how you play, how you interact with unbelievers, how you go shopping in the grocery store. All of that matters because listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What does your life being an act of worship have to do with kingdom advance? It has everything to do with kingdom advance because when Christians live their lives as worship to God, a watching world takes notice of that person. When this church lives as if we are a community of worshipers and we do all for the glory of God, you better believe that people we come in contact with in this world take notice. And Jesus says, they see your good deeds and they glorify your Father in heaven. So what is my life being offered to God in worship have to do with kingdom advance? It has everything to do with kingdom advance. Because in many ways, your life is the only Bible anyone will ever read, someone once said. in many ways you don't realize it. I'm learning this more and more as a father and even as a pastor. There are people watching you and you have no idea. Just think about that for a moment. It strikes me as a father. I'm realizing after the fact, later my son says something to me, he repeats something that I've said, and I'm dumbfounded. I'm amazed. You were even in the room when I said that? And then I think about our church and I think about the people I interact with. People are watching you. And we who profess faith in Jesus Christ, you better believe whether they show it or not, people are watching you. You say, who am I? I'm not important. I'm quiet. They don't pay attention to me. They're watching you. You say, I'm not a leader. I don't stand up in public. I'm okay. They're watching you. People at work are watching you because you have professed faith in Christ. They don't understand why. You tell them you're going to church. They don't get it. We live in a post-Christian society. They don't understand this thing that you come to every single week. They're watching you. So worship, a life of worship, has everything to do with kingdom advance, because one day you will find that person that's been watching you, you'll realize they've been watching you when they come and ask you a question about your faith and you're prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. We're going to come there in 1 Peter next week. And you're going to be able to see the kingdom advance in your life as you live all of life as worship to God. Now, let me just say one more thing on this point. It's this. What I learned when I looked through the Gospels is that Jesus is very gracious towards sinners. Jesus ate with the prostitutes. He went to the most broken people. But you ever notice who he is the hardest on in the Gospels? He's really hard on hypocrites. He's really hard on the Pharisees. He's like, you know better. You're living a hypocritical life. And what we see, unfortunately, there's no shortage of scandals that come to the surface these days of church leaders that are hypocritical. Let me just exhort us, church, all of us together, and I'm preaching to myself, let us hold hands together to keep each other accountable, to never be a hypocritical community, because what that does is it damages the cause of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us never to come to church, sit in your chair, worship, 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 and then you go out and you're hypocritical. Paul urges us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is our spiritual worship. And by the way, where worship matters most is where no one can see. It's in here. And God sees. And for those of us in this room, maybe right now, who are thinking, man, I've been that way. I've been living a bit hypocritical. I've been coming to church. I'm serving. I'm putting my hands up. I'm saying all the right things. I'm doing stuff. But behind closed doors, I'm being a hypocrite. Let the restoring grace of Jesus Christ wash over you today. Let him call you to himself. Let him remind you of how worthy he is and how empty every other pursuit is. And let him restore you to a place of authentic worship. Live all of life as worship to God. Second and final exhortation or context of worship, because there are two contexts of worship. We're going to close with this. Not only live as all of life as worship to God, but secondly this, gather together consistently to worship God. Gather together consistently to worship God. Some will say, well, my life, that's what worship means. It's just my life. It's the way that I live. So it doesn't really matter if I go to church, or it doesn't really matter if I attend the prayer meeting. It doesn't really matter if I gather together in these worship gatherings. It doesn't really matter, because now in the New Testament must be that my life is an act of worship. As long as I'm doing that, then I can skip out on the gathering. Well, I would say no. The scriptures show us two contexts for worship. All of life is worship to God, but then there is a very special place called the gathering, the community, the assembling of the church for worship that is so important. Notice on the screen Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. All throughout the book of Hebrews, just to give you some context, he's making the case that the Christ provided a better sacrifice. Christ is better. Christ gives a better way that you can approach the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on now. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Watch this now. So good. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Watch this. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now the context is important. The writer to the Hebrews writes to people who are suffering, people who are persecuted. And one of the reasons why the believers of the writer to the Hebrews is skipping out on church is because it would have been costly for them to gather. That there was persecution. And they thought to themselves, well, we can't go to the gathering because we might get persecuted. We might even get arrested. But notice, the writer to the Hebrews says, even in that situation, don't neglect to meet together. It's too important. Don't neglect to meet together for worship. Don't neglect to come together. You're not an individual in this Christian life. You belong to a community. That you should stir up one another towards love and good works. When you see people worshiping idols, the only way you're going to be able to love them and correct them in love is if you're with them together. The only way your life will be corrected and held accountable is when you're with other believers. He says, don't neglect gathering together. And this is a good word for us because we live in this postmodern, individualistic, post-Christian culture. Just, I'll do my own thing. I'll listen to the podcast. I'll watch a worship video on YouTube. And I'll sing by myself in my bedroom and I'll be okay. I'm saying, no, you're not okay. One of the contexts for worship in the New Testament is that we gather together consistently, like we're doing right now. We gather together consistently, like we will do tonight, to worship the Creator. Now, you say, that's all good, but what does that have to do with kingdom advance? Well, let me just show you 1 Corinthians 14, 24 to 25. There's something there that's neat. The Apostle Paul is talking about the abuse of spiritual gifts, and he's correcting issues about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the gathering, and listen to what he says. I think it's on the screen. Let me start from verse 23. I think 24 is on the screen for you. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers, notice that, outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your mind? So Paul's making a case. Don't gather together, start speaking in tongues together because no one's going to understand what you're saying. That's something for you and God. It's not something for the gathering. Don't start doing that because when outsiders come in or unbelievers come in, they're going to be like, what the heck are you saying? You are out of your minds. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, listen, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So he says, instead of emphasizing speaking in tongues, because no one understands what you're doing, that's between you and God, and they emphasize prophecy where the word of God is proclaimed. There's a word that's proclaimed. It's the word of God. Emphasize that, because when you're gathered together corporately, when you're gathered together as a community of worshipers, and the word of God is being proclaimed, and you are proclaiming the word of God to one another, an unbeliever or an outsider may just come in and say, wow! Because the word of God is searching that person's heart. The word of God is impacting that person. The word of God through the people is affecting that person. And the unbeliever will walk in and say, I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard anything like this. I can't believe the people are singing so loud and the Bible is being preached and it spoke to my heart and now I want to give my life to Jesus. You see, loved ones, you see, this gathering is so significant. This gathering of worship, first and foremost, it's for the Lord. We worship Him, but we gather together to encourage and strengthen one another in our worship of God. And we may be surprised how many unbelievers are sitting here today. People who are just sitting here and they just want to know what this is about. And I want them to know what we're about. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am so thrilled that you are here. We are not about shallow, superficial things. We are about a glorious Savior, to worship Him, to learn from Him, to be changed by Him, and you can have a relationship with Him too. He is here now. He is with us. So worship is not just all of life, but it's distinctly expressed in a gathering of believers. Can I just pastor you for a moment, church? Can I just exhort you with these words? Don't miss Sunday services. Just let me lovingly pastor you. Why am I saying that? Is it for me? Is it for? It's not. It's we must gather for worship. Here. Don't miss the prayer meeting. Come gather. Don't miss opportunities to gather. Get into a small group and gather. Don't neglect the gathering. And when you gather, let's keep each other accountable to make it always about Him and His Word and His truth and what He wants to do in our lives by His power. There's people in this room today, you're struggling, you're broken, you're weary. The Word of God calls you. God loves you. This is a safe place to find refuge. Let's keep gathering. Worship is all of life. And worship is about the gathering.